appreciate the presence of everyone today. We do have so many visitors, and so glad that you're here. Appreciate everyone being here. Good to have everybody back in place. Some have been sick and out of town, and anyway, it's just good to have everybody here and see everybody. I want you to turn with me this morning to Luke 16. We're all familiar with a reading there that I'm not going to go through, but there's something that comes out of this that I want us to build a lesson on this morning. This had to do with the story Jesus gave about the rich man and Lazarus. It's one of the few passages in the New Testament that gives us a little bit of detail into what it's like on the other side of death, in the realm of the dead, Hadas. And we have two men over here, one in paradise and one in Tartarus, according to 2 Peter 2. And a man who is lost begins to talk. And he, of course, lived his life on earth, like all of us are now doing. Came to the end of the row. He died. And he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Sad, sad, sad. Lazarus also died and was carried by the angels. He had attendance. He had divine focus. He had assistance to the bosom of Abraham. So this lost man looks across this humongous gulf and sees Abraham over there and Lazarus. Can you imagine the feelings that grip the heart in a situation like that? And he calls out, "Father Abraham," like he's a son. And I guess in some physical sense he could claim that. But he couldn't claim it in the sense that mattered most. He was an estranged son. He was really an out-of-fellowship son. He was an uninformed son. He was a lost son. One of these days, the Lord willing, we'll get to see Abraham. And hopefully we're not going to be across a great gulf wishing we were where he was. But we'll be able to be in the environment where he is. Because, as the New Testament teaches in Galatians chapter 3, Christians are now the sons and daughters of Abraham. And so we can say, "Father Abraham, good to see you. Good to see you. I knew you were over here. I read about you in Scripture, preached about you a few times, tried to defend you against false accusation a time or two. And it's finally good to see you and to be with you over here." Father Abraham, that's the title of this sermon. About a year ago, a little over a year ago, back in January of last year, I finished a three-part lesson called "Why Abraham Was So Great." This is not that focus. What I want to do today, though, is to discuss some things that happened to him. And I want us to begin with point number one, coming from Galatians 3 and verse 8. And in Galatians 3 and verse 8, I want us to realize it's kind of, in a way, a strange passage. It's a very unique passage. It's a very wonderful passage, but it's so strange in a way. And look at verse 7. This is what he does also in verse 29 after he discusses the completion of a person's becoming a Christian. Verse 29, he says, "If you're Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed, heirs according to promise." And that all goes all the way back to 1921 B.C. Genesis 12, 1 through 3, when God had called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. But in chapter 3, he begins this section by saying, "How did you people get the Holy Spirit? You Gentile brethren up in the churches of Galatia, how did you and when did you and where were you when you got the Holy Spirit?" And of course, the Holy Spirit was evidenced in part by the miraculous element of the first century church. And so he says, when did you get the miracles? When did that start happening to you? While you were in Gentilism, while you were in Christianity. While you were in Judaism, while you were in Christianity. When did the Holy Spirit come? Then he starts talking about Abraham, whom God favored long before there was the law of Moses. This is also like Romans chapter 4. But he begins to tie a connection between Abraham and all Christians, people today who have faith. Because in Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. Know therefore that they that are of faith, verse 7, the same are sons of Abraham. Now watch this. This is the peculiar thing. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. So then, they that are of faith are blessed with the faithful Abraham. Now, point one in this sermon, Father Abraham, is this. What Abraham heard. And that's what Paul's talking about right there. And he says the thing is that Abraham heard the gospel. Well, he lived a long time before Pentecost. He lived before Jesus and he lived before John. He lived before the 400-year interim, the intertestamental period. He lived way back there long before Moses. And yet he heard the gospel in one sense. And secondly, then this is the strange part, it says, and the Scripture preached the gospel to Abraham. Now, isn't that peculiar language? Now, some expressions are easier than others. This is one of the more difficult ones as far as I can comprehend. I don't know of another one like it in the New Testament. And he says the Scripture foreseeing certain things. See, what he's doing, Paul is personifying the Bible. He's personifying the law of Moses, which was the Bible back there in Moses' day. The Scripture that preached the gospel as recorded by Moses, Deuteronomy, and other passages where are Genesis 15:6, that's the passage he quoted. That was written by Moses. But it was written by Moses after the death of Abraham. Now get it. Abraham is dead. But Abraham had been called. And God had said, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And that's right here. That's called the gospel. It's gospel in embryo. It's not the full-fledged, fleshed-out details of the Pentecost lesson and the sermons that were preached after that. But it's the gospel in embryo that by means of Abraham and his seed, chapter 22, it comes up there, seed, that all the nations of the world would be blessed. Abraham is central. He's key to the blessing of God through Christ. And this connection over here, if ye are in Christ, if ye have faith and you've been baptized into Christ, Galatians 3:26 and 7, then you can claim Abraham as your kinfolk. So he personifies Scripture, Scripture that was written after the time of Abraham. It seems to be that what he's doing, he's setting up a situation because the people to whom he's writing, basically Gentile churches under the influence of Judaizing Christians, Jews. He's saying that the Bible that has been referenced and consulted in order to get you to think you need to be circumcised, he says, that Bible does not do that. The Scriptures, foreseeing certain things, preached the gospel to Abraham. So even though Abraham was dead, he had heard the gospel message orally. Abraham, get thee out of thy country, from thy kinfolk, unto a land that I will show thee. I'll bless thee and make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing. I'll bless him that blesses thee, curse him that curses thee, and in thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God preached to him, but later he says, the Scripture preached to him. So even though he was long gone, the Jews, how do they know God said that to him? Because they had the Bible and they read that statement in the text where it said, God said this to Abraham. So it's a combination of facts. It's putting things together in a harmonious whole and saying that the Scriptures themselves utilized Abraham by recording the fact that God preached the gospel to him. So now we can say that the Scriptures themselves preached the gospel to him, and the Scriptures themselves, from Moses on, foresaw the coming of Christ and the way that the world would be blessed through him. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. You Galatian Christians, you don't need Jewish circumcision. Abraham long ago had the gospel preached to him. He was no Jew. He was a Gentile. He was one of a kind in the way, in Genesis, he's the Hebrew. He is the progenitor of all the Hebrews, but he was a Gentile. Outside the fold of Israel. Jacob comes later. Well, it's an interesting thing. It's a little bit complicated, and I'm sure I did a bad job trying to explain. No, it's hard to explain what you can't comprehend. And so I find myself in that situation on occasion. Number two, not only did Abraham hear certain things, and he heard the gospel. Secondly, he saw some things. For this we go to John chapter 8 and verse 56. During the days of Jesus, Jesus talked about this. John 8 and verse 56. As was often the case, Jesus was in controversy with Jews who did not know their Scriptures very well. Kind of reminds us of America today. How many people know Scripture? How many people study Scripture? How many times feed on it? Jesus would tell his disciples, you know, I have meat that you don't understand. His life was thoroughly saturated with satisfaction on the Word of God. Think about that. John 4, I have meat that you don't know anything about. You apostles, they went to get something to eat. We all have to have something to eat. But his life was driven by this saturation of God's wonderful message. While he was on the earth, he wanted to always think about that and ponder that and discuss that and defend that. And so he says in verse 54, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father that glorifieth me, of whom ye say that he is your God, and ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say, I know him not, I shall be like unto you a liar. Isn't that something? We were talking in Bible class this morning how you always had a way of logically implying a desperate situation or a wrong situation, an uninformed situation. He always was exposing their ideas and their claims and their relationships because they were not what they thought they were, and he knew they weren't. And so he's in this advantaged situation of comprehending the real landscape. That's kind of like a Christian. That you comprehend the real landscape and the boundaries, the borders, the way things are, the citizens and the non-citizens, you see it. And you judge righteous judgment. John 7:24. So he said, if I don't know God, if I said that, I'd be like you. A liar. You say you do and you don't. If I said I didn't, I do. So I'm not going to say I don't. I'll say I do know God. Now let's keep going. Your father, Abraham, rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. My goodness. Number one, we saw what Abraham heard. The gospel. Number two, what Abraham saw. Kind of like a prophet that saw the coming of Christ. He preached, Peter said to his contemporaries, by the Spirit of Christ, he preached things that were going to happen to you. And somehow, some way, even though long before the name Jesus graced the person of Jesus, long before Pentecost, long before the days of John the Baptizer and Jesus, Abraham somehow, some way, because of what God told him or showed him or helped him to comprehend and understand, he could think about the day that the Lord would be on the earth. Now, I don't know what's going to be here tomorrow, and none of us does. But by the blessings of God, the correspondence with God, Abraham was able at least for a moment to get a glimpse of what it was going to be like for his descendant going to come because of his seed, because of that promise, and he's going to bless the world. And Jesus said, I'm telling you, Jews, Abraham saw my day. And he rejoiced. He was glad about it. Now, they didn't understand that, of course. Well, how can that be? How can that work? Well, you're not a 50-year-old man yet. You've just been here a few years. Abraham's been long dead. And then Jesus gives this clincher of a comment that just, you know, drives them crazy. And they said, before Abraham was, I am. Who can use language like that but God? He's the only one. Before Abraham was, I am. And they took up stones, therefore, to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Man, one that is before all humanity can certainly disappear when he needs to. One who controls humanity, who's before humanity, who comprehends the heart of humanity. If my hour is not coming, it hadn't come. And it's not time for me to die, it's time for me to leave. And without details given as to how it all worked, he sometimes would just vanish. Or he would pass through the midst of people, you know, in a way that they could not comprehend. Where did he go? Where did he land? Number three. The third point is, with regard to Father Abraham, what Abraham implied. And I want you to go with me to Genesis 14, because this is the background out of this, and it comes up in New Testament study in Hebrews chapter 7. But in Genesis chapter 14, there was a war between certain kings, and as you remember, Lot and his family were captured. Abraham has an army of over 300 soldiers raised in his own house, and he goes and gets Lot and his family and all of the other captives back. And so let's pick it up in verse 17. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Shavi, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he, that is Abraham, gave him, Melchizedek, tithes of all. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, Give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abraham rich. Save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion. Now, isn't that something? Now, we have that little statement with regard to Melchizedek, and then we leave it, and we never come back to it. But when you open up your New Testament in the book of Hebrews, you're discussing the relationship of Moses to Jesus. You're discussing the relationship of the law to the gospel, and Israel to the church, as it were. Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews all are doing that. And when you get to Hebrews chapter 7, the Melchizedek priesthood comes up. The Melchizedek priesthood comes up. It came up for the first time back in chapter 5, verse 6. Speaking of Jesus, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And his name is given again in verse 10. Named of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now in chapter 7 he starts to discuss that. That's been one of the strange things, I guess, in Bible studies to members of the church over the years. Who in the world was Melchizedek? He's the priest king of Salem. Well, how did he get there? Who knows? Purposefully, a veil of obscurity has historically been thrown around him in order to manufacture a type, the antitype of which is Jesus Christ. So instead of God, through Moses, filling in details, he left mostly a blank page. Not wanting us to know his mama, not wanting us to know his daddy, not wanting us to know when he was born, not wanting us to know when he died. So, by the obscurity of history, not giving us facts and dates and details and ancestry, he sets up a type, but he locates him. Notice, he locates him in Salem. We'll come back and talk about that later. Salem and Jebus and Jebus Salem, Jebusalem, Jebusalem, Jebusalem becomes Jerusalem. But he starts off in Salem, and he's God's priest and he's God's king, and nobody knows anything about him, but he's there, and he's there on the spot when God wants him to address Abraham, and Abraham to show his inferiority to Melchizedek. The God who controls the stars and the design of every fingerprint controlled Melchizedek. And who he was and how he got there and his character and his obscurity and all of that. And so in chapter 7 of Hebrews, the point is made, Jesus is after the order of Melchizedek. But you see, he's writing this to the church in Jerusalem. And the church in Jerusalem was very familiar with the Levitical priests. Because that's what the law said. The law said the priests in Israel come from Levi. That's right. That was a special tribe. Moses and Aaron, they were from that tribe. That's right. And Eliezer. Aaron's sons, they came from the priestly tribe, the Levitical priesthood, the Aaronic Levitical priesthood. That's the way we describe it. Jesus wasn't in that tribe. Jesus was from the tribe of Judah. Well, then how in the world does the church recognize Jesus Christ as a priest of God? And the writer says, well, if he was on earth, he wouldn't be. But he's not on earth, he's in heaven. And secondly, he's of the order of Melchizedek, not of Levi. And since Melchizedek blessed Abraham, and Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek, and since Levi was in the loins of Abraham, that shows that the Levitical priests are inferior to the order by which Jesus came. That's all that's about. Jesus Christ is from a superior priestly order. And so we recognize that now. Not Levi, not Aaron and Moses. We recognize the priesthood of Jesus Christ. Now, if he were on earth, he wouldn't be one. But he's not on earth. He's in heaven. And so in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 4 through 9 and 10, you just have that I've just explained very briefly. Number 4, right quickly, and we'll quit with this point. Number 4, what Abraham believed. Whom Abraham believed. Let's say it like that. Whom Abraham believed. And the Scriptures point out that he believed God. That was the basis of his life, the basis of his direction, his focus. And that's your basis. See, if you're of the faith of Abraham, you're a son of Abraham. But to be of the faith of Abraham means that you're believing God's Word. And so when God says do this, he does it. If God gives him a promise, he's going to trust that promise. He believed God. It was reckoned unto him for righteousness. And that's the way it is. James 2, James fleshes that out further to show that Genesis 15:6 was itself a prophecy. And in Romans 4 and verse 18, one of the greatest passages about Abraham, who in hope believed against hope, to the end that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall thy seed be. And we'll not read all the rest of that, but he looked at his body and he said, woe is me. And he looked to God and he said, blessed be God. God can do what I cannot. He told me I would have a son. He said, this son is the child of promise. He said, in this son, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Woe is me, blessed be God. I believed God, it shall be like he says. And that's like the Apostle Paul in Acts 27:25. You remember on the ship to Rome? After they had been in the storm for days and days, and people had stopped eating, and there was concern and fear of death on every hand, 276 people on board, and everybody just more or less giving up. And Paul says, it's going to be okay. Well, wouldn't you like to hear a word like that? It's going to be okay, fellas. An angel of the God whose I serve talked to me last night, and he said that we're going to make it. We've got to be going to get on a certain island, but we're going to make it. I believe it's going to be even as it hath been spoken unto me. Now, nobody else got the message that night. Did that matter? Did that change the nature of that truth? Did that weaken the point that a lone apostle of Jesus Christ was the only one on board to whom God delivered that message? And it shall be even as it hath been spoken unto me. His faith didn't require the faith of everybody else. All his faith required was for God to say it. And it was done. That's all I need to know. Isn't that amazing? He's just like Abraham. He's just like Abraham. And that's the way that God wants us to be. 2 Timothy 1:12, Paul says, I know whom I have believed. Now here in Genesis 15:6, he believes the words of God, what God told him. But he believes that because he believes God. God is a God of integrity. God is a God of infinite wisdom and understanding and knowledge. You believe the Word of God because you're believing God's integrity to give an informed and accurate Word. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. I know whom I have believed, said Paul, and am persuaded that he is able to guard that which I have committed unto him against that day. Man, that's the faith of Abraham. That's the faith of Paul. That is to be my faith. That is to be your faith. Father Abraham. What Abraham heard, he heard the gospel. What he saw the Lord's day. What he implied, the superiority of the priesthood of Christ over anything Judaism could offer. And whom he believed, He believed God. May that be us as well. And we'll come back this afternoon and treat on a few more of these points. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now. While together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?